Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. We meditate on the account from St. Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. We are holding in the hands of faith the crown jewel of Christianity. Welcome, fellow royalty of the risen Christ. What do you expect when you go to work? Imagine you're Frederick Wells, working in a mine. It's toward the end of the day. You're down in the mine. There's just enough light from the setting sun that shines on something that catches your eye, and it's about 18 feet up in the ceiling. So you climb up there, and with your pocket knife, you chip out a chunk of gleaming material about 4 inches and really heavy. No way. Can't be. You're saying to yourself, it's got to be a worthless piece of glass. But what if? Because after all, you are working in the prime diamond mine of South Africa. You take it out. When I read the story, I thought, I think I would have hidden it and tried to buy the mine, but you take it out to the boss of the mine. He's not there at the time. The clerks are in. They take a look and toss it out the window. No possible way this could be a diamond twice the size of anything else ever found in the world. Fortunately, on closer examination, it proves to be the largest uncut diamond ever found. 3,106 carats of dazzling clarity. If everyone had just believed what logically ought to be accepted, epic failure. They think it actually broke off from another diamond that is bigger than that and lost somewhere underground. Since 1905, they've been trying to find that other part. But there it was. They called it the Cullinan Diamond after the mine boss. That day, early morning, the group of women that went out to the tomb were totally expecting this to be the second worst day of their life, because the most recent Friday was the worst. They couldn't call it good. They were expecting to just go out and finish what they couldn't finish on Friday, because as the sun was setting and they took Jesus, their Lord, on whom they had pinned all their hopes for time and eternity, they took him off the cross and had to bury him quickly. According to Jewish law, they had to get home for a very important Sabbath and rest. Sundown is when the Sabbath would start. And so they did what they could. Joseph of Arimathea loaning his rich man's tomb, never used before, and Nicodemus, 75 pounds of spices, but not enough really for a Jewish burial. And so the women were going out, just planning to finish washing the blood off the body from the crucifixion and put in more spices, which they had bought in time for the Sabbath, and then wrap him up in the shroud. Jewish burial custom did not mean mummifying. It wasn't wrapped in strips like some Sunday school pictures show. They had used linen strips to tie the hands and feet, because otherwise the rigor mortis would make the body stiff. And they expected that this body would decay like every other body did. That's what they expected. They did not expect the word 1,000 years before to come true, that the Holy One of the Lord will not see decay. So they just followed through, expecting things to go as that they had thought they would, and looking toward a dreadful grave. I mean, everything is expected here, where you've got good friends going out. It's a dreadful grave. It's just their caves at those times, that this had been chiseled out of the rock. And for a very short time, they used a heavy rolling stone in a track that they could roll in place, but they didn't know how that would be removed. That was the Jewish burial custom, to lay out the body on what was a stone shelf in there, a slab, and wait for a year for the flesh to decompose, and then go and gather up the bones and put them in a family pile. That was called being gathered to their fathers. But that would be some time from this. This dreadful grave could not have been better if it was like one of ours, where you have manicured lawns and beautiful flowers and nice gravestones, some way to sanitize it. What they didn't realize and couldn't realize, as they came out to do the last act of loving humanity for their best friend, was that the sun was coming up on that day, but the sun was setting on the reign of death. For 4,500 years since Adam fell into sin and brought death into the world, it had reigned. There were prophecies, as we heard in the early morning service today from Job. He knew 2,200 years before this day. I know that my Redeemer lives. These eyes will see him. They were looking forward to this. But by this time, it just seems they could not attach those words to that dead body that they knew they had laid away in the grave. Everything's to be expected, but nothing was as expected. First of all, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. How is that even possible? These were bulldog soldiers of the Roman army. They would rather die than run from anything. So where were they? What's going on here? Even the women would have to bend over a little bit to get into one of those tombs like that. So they went inside. As they stepped in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. So the corpse that they expected wasn't there at all. A death shroud, not there. The unexpected, the lightning shining clothing of two men, angels obviously, and that slab of stone became the first Easter pulpit with the shortest, sweetest sermon ever preached. I could not preach one that short or sweet. He is not here. He is risen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. They heard it, but they didn't expect it. They simply had no way of expecting it because their hearts were darkened and hard. See, you look back over this, Matthew's gospel in particular, three times records, and the other gospel accounts do too, that Jesus kept on saying the Son of Man would be crucified and rise again on the third day. He had been saying this all 3 years of his ministry, all the way back to standing in the temple. This is John chapter 2, when he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. And John says there, well, we didn't realize till after he rose from the dead, he was actually talking about the temple of his body. See, this is why I can't believe the scholars who say, or other religions that just say, Jesus was a good man. It makes no sense to me at all. Either Jesus is what he says he is and claims to be the Son of God, or he's a fruitcake. He's a nutcase. Because he would then have claimed to be going to rise from the dead, raise his own body from the dead. Now, you either are going to do that or you're not. There's no in between here. He either is what he said he was, the Son of God, and every word that he spoke was true. Or we really have no reason to be here. And the prophecies had been given over and over again that he would rise, he would rise, he would rise. And strangely, Jesus' disciples all forgot. The women forgot. You know who remembered? Jesus' enemies. First of all, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, asked the soldiers to make sure, is he dead? Has he been dead for a time? So the whole idea that scholars have been, every generation comes up with new theories. They think they're new, but we've heard them all before. Oh, he just swooned in the grave. No. Pilate made sure he had been dead for some time, and the Roman soldier with the spear in his side and the blood and water that came out of the pericardium, the sac around the heart, proved he's dead. No swooning here. So Pilate made sure he was dead, and the enemies of the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus, they were going to make sure that the disciples didn't suddenly grow a spine and get really brave. This is a little hard to conceive too, but since he said that he was going to rise from the dead, they expected that the disciples would come, steal the body, and then make up a resurrection story. And so they were going to make sure, they demanded from Pilate a Roman guard, these bulldog troops that wouldn't run from anything. Pilate said, take the guard. Some of the most awesome witnesses to the proof of the resurrection and the proof that God cannot lie are the unwitting witnesses, the ones that didn't even realize that they were making sure you couldn't make this up and you couldn't fake it. So they're working on it. The women hear the story. The angels tell it. And the most unwitting witnesses are the proof. So isn't it strange that they almost threw away the most expensive diamond? You know, getting it back to England was quite a feat too. 1905 steamships. They made sure everybody knew that the diamond was going to be put onto a steamship and stored in the captain's cabin under guard. Just a replica. The real one was put in a brown paper box and shipped parcel post back to England to make sure it got there. It was registered, but they made sure it went back. Imagine being the diamond cutter. He was a famous one from some, I don't know the name, but some famous diamond cutting house in England. And there's a picture on the internet of him standing, you know, I think they used a chisel, and, you know, he's got his hammer up here like this. And maybe that was staged. I don't know if they would have taken that right when he was about to do it. But he had studied that diamond for months to see where do you put the chisel, how are you going to cut it, because everything that breaks out of that has got to be as big, beautiful, and just right. Okay? I'm just telling you. So he stood there with the hammer, and he brought that thing down, and he was able to get 9 major gems out of it and 91 brilliance, as they call them. And as soon as he finished the blow, he collapsed in a heap on the floor. Just nervous energy. But what a yield they got from that. When they finally were able to cut that in 1905, that diamond, the crown jewels is what it became. It would have been shocking to send all that away, but these became crown jewels that are still for the House of Windsor in England. What happens if you toss away the crown jewel of Christianity? What are you left with? One of the things I love about the Bible is that it pulls no punches and it deals with these questions. What happens if Easter is a lie? What happens if all of this is just unreal? 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter where the Holy Spirit inspired Paul the Apostle to get into this. And if you toss the crown jewel of Christianity, what you're left with, first of all, is sin. S-I-N. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. What we heard on Good Friday when Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished, is then not about the finishing of our salvation and of his mission to save us all from sin. It's about something else. The way some scholars try to tell us, he was just saying, well, I'm glad that's over. It is finished is a lie the way we've known it, if you throw out the crown jewel of Christianity. Then all of what Jesus said about weeping and gnashing of teeth, that place, you don't have to worry about that either. Well, actually you do, because all the sin is on you. And it is finished doesn't help us with the wages of sin is death. Death in that eternal torture chamber designed for the devil and all his angels, if you toss this beautiful diamond away. If you toss away the crown jewel of Christianity, or the thieves from hell come and snatch it from your heart, you're left with no hope. No hope in the next life, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, according to what the Lord said. And if Christ has not been raised, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. There's no hope for the next life or of seeing the ones that have gone before you, the loved ones. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, don't worry about it. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. All these sermons that we preach would just be foolish. Your life is foolish. There's no Christianity. It all hangs on this. The crown jewel of Christianity. Without it, you can just go play Trivial Pursuit, because that's all life is. Just a game, and that's all people think of. It's depressing, isn't it? It's awful. But don't worry. Christ is risen.
He is
It's true whether you believe it or not. When they tossed that jewel out the window, did that change the fact that it was the largest diamond ever found? Really? There are some things that are objectively true. Whether you believe it or not, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
We trust this word of God because it was not something just tossed out there or believed by the disciples. They didn't believe it. The women didn't believe it. They had to be convinced. Jesus had to preach to Mary Magdalene. She thought that Jesus was just a gardener there. The disciples were hiding away. Everybody that should have known didn't. They did not expect what God had promised, and the enemies expected a big lie. And God has shown that all these years, when all they had to do is just produce a body, just once, if they had found Jesus, his body, there would be no reason to believe the Easter story either. Was there ever a group who had more reason to try to find a dead body than those who want to throw this crown jewel of Christianity out the window and call it a nothing? Was there ever more reason, more motivation to try to prove that the Bible is wrong? But the promises were there from 1,000 years before and all the way back to the beginning when the Lord said the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, repeated over and over again and in the warnings of Jesus, and then the proof in the 40 days after. We're coming up on the season of Easter when we will have many opportunities to hear about those eyewitnesses that the Lord provided. But don't miss this. For 1,500 years since Moses, the Lord had talked about this and caused the people to go through the church year of the Jews, which was all a big children's lesson in the life with God. And for 1,500 years, they had had a celebration called the First Fruits. This was when the Jewish farmers would bring the first sheaves of grain from the field, give that to the Lord, and it was a way of saying, we recognize God has given us these gifts, and we are now giving the first fruits to the Lord because the harvest will follow. Do you realize that the day Jesus rose was that day in the Jewish calendar of the first fruits? And Paul ties into that in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. He says, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Even saying they fell asleep is looking in hope to the resurrection, because God took what was death before and made it a sleep for us. It's just a night from which the Lord will wake us up and let us rejoice in the great salvation that he planned all along. That Cullinan diamond, 9 major gems, 91 brilliance. The biggest of those gems was made into what was called the Star of Africa. And for a long time, it was the largest cut diamond in the world, 530 carats. They put it in the Tower of London, and to this day, it's in the end of the royal scepter that's used by whoever is king or queen, the sovereign. Worth about $1 billion when this was written. How much did it cost the King of England? Zero. They decided to give it to him as a gift. King Edward wasn't sure he wanted to take it. Finally, it was Winston Churchill, Prime Minister, that convinced him to just take the gift, just receive the gift. Dear friends, if you receive this gift from the Lord by faith, you have every reason to have hope in time and eternity. But if you withhold your hand and say, it can't be real, I don't want this, you're tossing the crown jewel of Christianity out the window and into the dust, and you have no hope in life or death. Take it in the hand of faith, and you can be absolutely sure that every word that Jesus said, absolutely true, your sins are gone. There's no debt remaining. Every doubt, every fear, every missed opportunity to do good, those sins of omission, those sins of commission, they're all gone. Because God's own Son shed innocent blood and then said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." If God had left him in the grave, no hope. But Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And you have hope for time and for eternity of the great reunion in heaven. Repentance really is a beautiful thing. Turn to Jesus. Find the loving heart of God. Receive this gift by faith. Repentance is sorrow over sin, but more importantly, faith in the full and free forgiveness of all of those sins. It's all sweetened by faith in the forgiveness of Christ alone. Turn to Jesus for resurrection and for life. In Christ alone. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.